Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll go ahead and start reading in verse 11. As we've just dawned upon another Thanksgiving holiday, we remember and celebrate all the blessings that God has given to us. And so we have very much to be thankful for. You see, of course we do. We live in a great country. We have religious freedom. We have a good family. We have a shelter to live in. We have food. Many, many things that God has given to us. And I think, though, as the songs we've sung tonight have praised God for who He is. And so I want to look at a characteristic of God tonight that ought to cause us to praise Him for who He is. If you found your place in Luke chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 11. And He, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." We'll go ahead and pause there and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be here in Your house this evening. We thank You for Your Word, and we pray that Your Spirit will speak to us through it tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We read in Psalms oftentimes of David praising God. He realized that there was much to be thankful for. In Psalm 138:2, which is the theme verse over there at the Bible college I went to, David praised God for His loving kindness and His truth. So how do we get beyond the point of thanking God just for the material blessings He's given to us to praising Him for His character? Well, I think that requires us to take a look at what God has done for us, then to see what prompts that goodness to us. And we see God's characteristics, His love, and many qualities of Him. But as I said this morning, we want to look tonight at God's faithfulness. And you say, well, isn't this called the parable of the prodigal son? Yes, it is. But tonight I'd prefer to call it the parable of the faithful father. And so we'll look at that tonight. Now, why should we praise God for His faithfulness? A quality of God that stands true throughout time. What does that mean to us? Well, as God is faithful, that means He's immutable. He doesn't change. And so in Malachi 3:6, we see why it's important to us, how it applies to us, that God is faithful, never changing. Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So you realize if God were not faithful, if God were prone to change as we are, God might get mad at us sometimes. And when people hurt us, we get upset, don't we? Or we get sad. It hurts us. Well, if we continue to hurt God and God were prone to change, what would He do? He would lash out in His righteous anger and His holiness. He would destroy us. And lightning would fall out of the sky as we picture so often, or as we wish we had the power to do to those that provoke us. God's faithfulness causes the sun to rise every day. God's faithfulness is what holds this earth together. God's faithfulness is what allows us to live on this planet. You see, we're hurling through space. And in space, there are many meteors and comets and a lot of debris. But God is faithful and He's protected the earth from those things. And so that's God's faithfulness. But we want to look in light of this passage of God's faithfulness to us. And so this passage of Scripture here is wrongly, I think, applied to a new convert. We realize in understand that the father was joyful over the return of his son, and we say that's equating to God being excited and joyful at the presence of the angels. There's rejoicing over a sinner that repenteth, and that's true, but I don't believe that's what this passage is speaking of. You see, this passage is correctly applied to erring believers, and so we'll see the relationship of the father and the son here in this parable as we look at the faithful father. First of all, we see the faithfulness of the father to care for his children. And we see that in verse... Actually, we don't see that in verse 11. but it's implied. It said a certain man had two sons. And so, taken for granted is an awful lot there in just that very short phrase. Because what it's saying is, a man had two sons. And up to this point, how old do you think that they were? Well, they were probably in their teenage years. He maybe was 16, maybe 18. And he had an older brother who, just for sake of an instance, was maybe in his early 20s. And so we have two people here. The younger son is most likely a teenager. Now, we don't have a history of this man. We don't know anything about him. We don't know his characteristics, his lifestyle, his habits. We don't know much, just that this man had two sons. But there's a father's faithfulness to care for his children in this very short verse. You see, a father for his children will provide for his children all the days of their life. As long as they're in the house, I guess it would be. That father makes sure that there's proper food. They can't just eat junk food all day, though we'd like to sometimes. Father makes sure his children have clothing and is fit for life, basically, we might say. The simple necessities. And very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Verses 30 to 32. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So God here is saying, I'll take care of you because I'm your heavenly Father. And so we see a provision of a father to care for his children as an earthly father cares for his children. Now, what's so great about the children that they have a place to live? What is so good about that child that he does that makes him worthy of having a shelter over his head at night? Nothing. He does the chores. You know, kids grunt and they groan because they have to clean their room, they have to help with dinner sometimes, or clean off the table, or take out the trash. Different chores. Well, it doesn't really often dawn on a kid that keeping his room clean and doing the chores doesn't pay for everything his father gives to him in provision. You see, all we do for God are, in essence, chores, and yet he provides for us. We realize we're unworthy. It's the Father's great care for us that he gives us so many wonderful things on this earth to enjoy. And so faithfulness of a father is in provision, but it's also speaks to us saying that bad things still may happen to you. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm doing what's right. I'm faithful to serve God, but how come all this trouble comes my way? How come in the path that I trod, that I know is the right way, the straight and narrow way, bad things just keep happening to me? Well, I don't have the answer for you. I mean, the Bible gives us many reasons for hope in times of distress. But I think what we need to realize is that just because we have a caring father doesn't mean that we're not going to get hurt in this life. You see, you still have a caring father as you're a child, but you may skin your knee or riding your bike or usually doing something I wasn't supposed to do. I'd get hurt a lot. I remember making bike ramps. I used to really enjoy that. We built all sorts of ramps. And this one, we built it as long as we could. And we had the ramp, but then it just kept going above ground. We had a whole bunch of wood to play with. And I had this metal bench. All it was a wire frame, and then I put a piece of wood on top. Well, what I didn't know is that piece of wood was not big enough to cover the top of that piece of metal. And so I was just going along. I was supposed to be inside getting ready for dinner, but I didn't want to. And so I was just out there with my friends, and we were having fun. And I took off on that ramp. I was the first one. And I went off to the side of that board, and it gave way. It flipped. And so I flipped with it and wound up hitting the edge of that piece of metal right underneath, right on top of my lip, underneath my nose. You see, I still had a caring father, even though he locked the door on me, because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But just because we have a caring father, it doesn't say that we're going to have a bed of roses for our entire life. You see, we still may, when we're pounding nails in, hit our thumb with that hammer. We may have to disassociate from rebellious friends, realizing that the way they're going is not the way I'm supposed to be going. That hurts. And also, people like to pick on you. Whether you're a bad person, you get picked on, or you're a good person, you're still going to get picked on. That hurts. That's hard. As Christians, Jesus said we need to expect it because it's going to happen. And so God, don't ever underestimate the fact that God still cares for you, even though you're still in hard times, you're still hurting, because God does still care for you. Also, with the faithfulness to care for His children, we realize that God gives us rules. Not a word we like to hear very often, is it? But we realize that rules are for our benefit. A parent knows what his kid is not supposed to be doing. Not supposed to be eating junk food for breakfast. Even though pizza may sound good at 7 in the morning, it's not going to be good for you. It's not going to help you get through your day. You can't explore with cleaning chemicals. And I might be prone to do this. I like messing with chemicals in chemistry class. That was fun. I learned from my dad very early in life that I wasn't able to put my finger in that electrical outlet. As many times as I wanted to try, I got the biggest whooping I ever got in my life for trying to do that. My dad set some rules forth for me. Why? Because he wanted to punish me? Because he wanted to lock me in so I couldn't do certain things? No. It was because he cared for me. God also puts rules in there because he knows us, the real us, on the inside. So the Bible says that we don't know our heart. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And it says, who can know it? You don't know what's on the inside of your heart. I think Randy Taylor put it very, very pointedly, very vividly. He says, if you're tempted long enough, no matter how sincere of a Christian you are, you're going to sin. It's just a fact. And we don't like to accept that, but if you're tempted long enough, hard enough, you're going to give in to your sin, your flesh will. And so that's why we have God to give us rules to keep us away from areas of temptation. You don't tell a recovering drunkard to walk by the bar every day on his way to work. You tell him, take the other path. Even if it makes you walk a half a mile longer, it's important to stay away from temptation. God knows us, the real us. We know that God sees the heart. We can't see that. Man just sees the outward appearance. God knows the real us, and therefore we have rules. I think the prodigal son here in this passage grew weary of his father's rules. His dad said, no, you can't stay out late at night because there are troublemakers in town. They're going to either rough you up or they're going to have you join them and you're going to get into trouble. No, you can't watch these dirty movies because it's wrong. It's going to pollute your mind. A lot of things that this caring father kept from his son. But I heard a very wise saying, God puts a fence around your yard. He put it there for a reason. And that fence is not there to keep you in, but it's to keep trouble out. And God puts rules in our life, in this word, in His word, in the Bible, because there are some places that God doesn't want us to go, but more importantly, there are things that He does not want to get control of us. Because the Bible says when we give in to sin, we give in to Satan's control. And therefore, He has the handcuffs around our hands. He has the ball and chain around our ankle. God says, I don't want that to happen to you. That's because I care about you. That's why we have the rules in the Bible. I think this child was weary of restraint. He panted for independence when he could make his own choices, be his own boss. He was looking for that day. He was impatient. Very foolish son. I think maybe this prodigal son was tired of living such a meager life. And what did he want? He wanted his inheritance. He wanted to be rich. He says, I want to enjoy all the luxuries that the world has to offer. I want to stay in the 5-star hotel. I want to walk around all day in my pajamas. If you're a girl, maybe you might want to do that. I don't. He wanted to live it up, have as much fun as he could have. He says, if I get my inheritance early, I can go do those things. I think maybe he was mad at his father because his father lived a meager life. His father, we would expect he was a wealthy man, had this inheritance there, but I don't think he was spending it foolishly. I think he was living a meager life because He knew basically that you have to live a meager life. If you go out blowing your money all the time, you won't have any left. But I think the prodigal son says, I deserve better than that. Sometimes we as Christians think, I'm serving God and I just don't have what all my friends have that aren't saved. I don't have what the world has, and we can get mad at God for it. But we realize we have an awful lot more that they don't have. It just, we may not have it right now. We'll have it later. As the elder son found out of this father that he still had his inheritance coming. But also the father's care, he desired to raise healthy, balanced children. He desired to raise kids that would mean something to the world. They wouldn't just be a troublemaker and bum on welfare all his life. He wanted to raise children that had a good reputation, that would continue the family name with honor and dignity and pride. The care of the Christian never ceases because God is faithful. Amen. Secondly, the father's faithfulness to his son was that he loved him unconditionally. Amen. This is, I guess, probably the primary point we see about the father in this parable. We realize that God loves us all the time. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Whether trials, tribulations, peril, sword, nakedness, or famine, no matter what happens to you, God still loves you. Now, what does it say in there? It says it doesn't matter how ugly this world beats you up, I still love you. You know, oftentimes, our affection is only geared toward a person if they behave and look a certain way. But God says, I love you any way you are. It doesn't matter. He says, if this world's beating you up spiritually, I still love you. Even if you've got bruises and scars from sin that you committed, I still love you. God's love is unconditional. God wants us to be joyful. And John, Jesus said, that your joy might be full. God wants us to be a joyful people. God's love is demonstrated, and I guess I would say proven to its depth, when we err from God. When we say, I'm fed up with all these rules. I'm fed up with everything that God gives to you, His care for you. That's when we see just how much God loves us. Because we were at enmity with God when He sent His Son to die for our sins. If you could take Saddam Hussein's place as he's supposed to be on the gallows and hanging, that was his sentence, would you take his place? I mean, that guy murdered people in cold blood. That guy did more wickedness than I think we might even be capable of doing in our life. Would you take his penalty? No, I wouldn't do it. But God said, I'll take the death penalty for Saddam Hussein's sins. I'll take the death penalty for yours too. You see, that proves the very depth of God's love when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave. God's love toward his children, we follow the prodigal son's path here. First of all, what does he do? He asks for his inheritance. He asks for his portion of goods. I don't think he asked, though. The younger said to his father, Father, give me. That sounds like a spoiled, selfish brat. Sounds like a demand to me. The possessions and valuables that were waiting for him, he wanted it right now. I guess I'd kind of liken this to Christians today. You see, if you're raised in church, you probably have an awareness through preaching that God has given you spiritual gifts. God has given you the ability to make a difference. God has a purpose for you in this church. And so you realize that, what are my talents? What can I do for God? And you begin to list things off. Well, I think the son here in asking for that money is like a Christian that looks at his talents and abilities and says, I can do other things with those. I can get what I want if I use my talents and abilities the way I want to use them. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But when the son asks for the money, how do you think his father feels? Well, I can tell you for sure that he still loves the one who's breaking his heart. God still loved that prodigal son. Then his son leaves home. He knew it was inevitable when he said, give me the portion of my goods. He knew his son was going to go. He knew his son wasn't just going to go to the next city over. But no, what does the Bible say? It says in verse 13, he took his journey into a far country. You see, he left the place of his father's care. He left the person that loved him more than any other, as he's about to realize. His son, this son here, is like many teenagers who want independence. They want to break away from the rules. They just want to get away from everything and make their own choices. They don't realize that they're leaving the one who cares more about them than probably anyone else on this earth. So if you have friends that you think care about you, see what happens when you don't listen to them. See what happens when you don't make them happy. They'll say forget you, but that's not what God does. You see, God is faithful in his love toward us. He loves us unconditionally. His son said, I'm sick of all that's involved with being a son here in this family. I want out. And he saw his potential for fun. And once again, I ask, how does the father feel? He still loves the one that breaks his heart. He still loves him. Then he knows what's going to happen. I mean, he got the money. He left home. What does he do? Where is he going to go? Well, maybe he talked about his plans of what he wanted to do with his friends. And maybe his father overheard him. Nonetheless, that father knows what his son is doing. He knows that the purpose of his son wanting to leave home was so that he could do all the things that were forbidden to do of his father. And so his father broke his heart even more. That money just seemed to burn a hole in his pocket. He wanted to spend, and get all the fun he could have. Straying Christians waste their God-given talents. They say, if I sing in worldly venues for entertainment, I can get a lot of money. I can get the applause of many people. Whereas if I sing for God, well, if I sing in front of church, I might get a few amens. Some people might listen to the words I sing. No, I'd rather sing where people are enthusiastic about my singing. I don't mean that to discourage us. We ought to get enthusiastic about godly songs. We need to realize that the world applauds and they go crazy over a song. We as Christians can do the same thing. It doesn't speak to our flesh, but it speaks to our spirit. And that ought to make us rejoice. Nonetheless, the son here is wasting his living. His father knows this. Many straying Christians waste time as well. And when my dad was candidating at a church a long, long time ago for pastor, it wasn't a church we wound up at, but we were talking to the head of the deacon board. And he was very kind to us and showed us in the church, gave us a tour, and was real kind to us. I remember him saying a little about his testimony. He was probably his late 50s, I would say. He says the one thing that he regretted the most about his life were all the years that he wasted. Year after year after year, he was away from the Lord. He regretted it so much. See, so many Christians are out wasting time. The Bible says to give God your strength in your youth, because then you have so much zeal and so much vigor to serve God. It says when you're 50, you're not going to feel the same way you did when you're 20. God says, give me your energy. Well, so many Christians waste time when they're away from the Lord. They could be accomplishing an awful lot. Amen. This son could have been doing a whole lot more better good than staying in the far country, wasting his inheritance. His father, still knowing what he's doing, loves him dearly. And ultimately, we see the father's expectation of seeing his son again. He realized that, I know he's going to come back. I just know he's going to come back. Day after day, he peers out the window to see if his son's coming. We realize this because when it happened, the father comes to meet him afar off. That means the father saw him when he was half a mile down the road. The father was waiting, knowing that he would come back. I think that's the love in action. We've seen the father's care for his children because of his faithfulness. God is also faithful in that he will always love us. But God is also faithful to always forgive us. And that's another great lesson we learn in the prodigal son. Before we look at that, I want to see God's wisdom in waiting and wishing for his son to come back. There's a great deal of wisdom to be learned here. We realize that God alone knows the recipe for joy. Jesus said that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God says, you as Christians, I want you to have a joy that no matter how shaken you are on the outside, that you're still going to be smiling on the inside. You see, it's kind of like a boat. See, a boat can be placed in turbulent waters. I would equate that to happiness. Happiness is what's going on the outside. When we look out from the boat and all is peaceful and calm, it's just nice waves and beautiful water, but happiness goes away so fast. When those waves start to come and the wind starts to blow, and we start to fear for our life, maybe, happiness goes away. But joy is concerned with what's on the inside. And joy can still be there in the midst of difficulty. God alone knows the recipe for joy. God alone, He's the only person that knows how to make you happy in the end. You see, people that we see a lot of teenagers today that make stupid choices. They grow up in church, they hear the Word of God, they know what they need to do, but they say, I don't care, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to do my own thing. And you talk to them 10 years later, after everything they pursued for happiness leaves, and you ask them if they're happy, no, they're not. You see, God alone is the one that knows how to give you happiness in the end. And I want to look at this in light of the parable here. But we know Romans 8:18 says, I better turn there. Romans 8:18 is a promise that God gives us. He says, for I reckon, Paul speaking, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That verse tells me that God is the only one who knows how to make me happy in the end. People that follow their selfish lusts on their deathbed don't say, I wish I would have spent more time out in the bar. They don't say, I wish I would have been high more of the time. No, they regret that they didn't spend more time with their family. They regret not spending more time serving God. God knows how to make you happy in the end. That's the point I'm trying to make. We learn this, the joy comes through sadness, suffering, and brokenness. The path, if you want the path to joy, that's how it's going to come. It's going to be your reaction to trials. God tells us that all things work together for good. I've used the illustration before. How many of you would, if I held up a stick of butter, you'd say, I want to eat that. Held up a nice stick of beautiful butter. It's orange, it's yellow, whatever color it is. And wouldn't you just want to come up and take a bite? How about I get some salt for you? I'll get a tablespoon of salt. Would you like to eat that? I don't think so. Would you like to have a whole cup of flour in your mouth? No, I wouldn't want that either. How about some sugar? Well, I'd do that. We used to take sugar packets, one of our favorite pastimes. Me and Phil, we'd go to Burger King or McDonald's, we'd take a bunch of sugar packets, and we'd eat them on the way home. We didn't let our parents know. They probably found out, but that was fun. Of course, I like sugar. If it has sugar, I'm probably going to like it. But all those other things, the flour, the butter, the salt, sugar, mix it all together, and you get something we all enjoy to eat. It's called bread. The Bible says not everything is good. It says all things work together for good. God intends to bring your suffering and your trials together with happiness that's on the other side. And He says that will make you happy in the end. But it's a difficult road to travel. It's a difficult road to get joy. That's why so many Christians don't have it today. But you can. Joy comes through sadness, suffering, and brokenness. Look at Abraham and Isaac. This was a son he'd been waiting for his entire life. God says, you're going to have a son. The angel comes and says, you're going to have a baby boy next year. He laughs at God, so does Sarah. But God gives him that son. That son starts to grow up, and God says, kill that son. I want you to take him to the altar, and I want you to kill him. What do you think? You think Abraham was happy? You think he was smiling the whole journey as he traveled to Mount Moriah? I don't think so. I think he was crying. I think he had a very difficult travel. Think of Joseph, a man who was put through more than I think any Christian has really ever been through. For doing what was right, he got imprisoned. He got lied about, which made him stay in prison longer. I think of Daniel and his three friends. They were going to die. That's a pretty big problem. But they said, I'm still going to obey God. He said, in my trial and in my suffering, I'm going to stay humble before God. I'm going to obey what God wants me to do. You see, that's where joy comes from. Because Abraham was happy when God said, you don't have to kill your son. But that angel said, stop! Don't plunge that knife into his heart. I think he was happy. I think he was also happy that he obeyed God. That produces joy. Knowing that you did what was right. It's awful hard being a Christian in this world today. You go to work and you don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't smoke. That alienates you just from about everybody else that works there. You're a weirdo. You're 21 and you've never tasted a sip of alcohol. People have some funny looks on their face when they discover that about me. That gives me joy. I've never had a sip of alcohol, and I don't want one. That gives me joy. Even though it means you're not going to have a nice, I guess, respected, well, that's not the right word, but you won't have a bunch of friends at work because you're a Christian, that isn't going to make you very happy. But you still have joy because I know I'm doing what's right, and I'm happy that I'm doing what's right. That gives me joy. Well, I see the father here crying over his son. The father's pretty broken here. How do you think the father could react? He could react in anger. He could get upset. And this is his, one of his two sons going out and just wasting everything that he's earned so hard. I'm sure the father could see his time in the workplace, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, earning that money. And his son just says, I want to go out and waste it. He says, give me that money. That father could be upset, couldn't he? That father could want to kill his son when he comes home. When he comes begging for a position, like, get out of here. He could do that. That wouldn't be anything other than fair, seeing what his son had done. But joy comes from yielding to God. Even though that father could have gotten upset, we can get upset at our trials. We can get upset at the way people treat us and the things we've gone through. The Bible still says that vengeance is God's. Amen. And remember what I said, that God knows the way to make you happy in the end. He said it's not by taking vengeance. It's not by getting revenge against people who hurt you. Because you know what? I've heard so many stories, time after time, of preachers who've just been through horrific things from those that are lost. You know what happens? Those preachers don't get mad. They keep praying for that person. Praying that that hard-hearted individual, that cruel person, will get saved. You know what? When they get saved, everybody's happy. That guy that was once mad, hated your guts, now loves you more than any other person because you loved him. You see, God knows how to make everything happy in the end. But it comes from yielding to God. Vengeance is his. And don't seek after prosperity or selfish lusts. That father could have given in to anger. I'm sure it crossed his mind. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm still going to love my son. Remember the way the world treats us sometimes. If you're burdened about an individual who's not saved, and every time you bring it up, they start making fun of you, and they just want to get under your skin because, honestly, you're getting under theirs. Their conviction of their sin. They're going to get up mad, and they're going to treat you an awful way. But you keep praying for that person, and remember that it's for their soul. And about one day, you'll see your prayers answered, and God will give you the victory. And you will be happy, they'll be happy, you'll be happy that you didn't lash out in anger, and God has a way of just making peace out of war. God can do that in our lives too. But it comes from yielding, and then that will give you the joy. Well, we see the son returning here. That's probably the highlight of the story. In verses 20 to 24, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. You can see the father's excitement as he speaks these words. He says, my son came home. I don't think he was, oh great, he's back. No, he was excited. He couldn't contain the zeal that he had. His son that was lost now is found. He has him back. He's excited. Notice the thing about the son is he didn't blame the father for his miserable plight. So often when we go off away from God, we get ourselves into sin. We've got a high price to pay for that sin, higher than we thought we had anyways, and we have a lot of suffering. Even though we come back to God, there's still a lot of suffering that we're going to go through because of our sin. So often, those conditions that we put ourselves in, we blame the one who we sinned against. He wasn't the one who did it. See, the son didn't blame the father for him being in the pig pen, feeding the pigs, eating the pigs' food. No, he knew the blame rested with him. The father, we see, was eager to forgive. Remember, this is about God's faithfulness. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's an element of God's faithfulness to us. Is that no matter where we stray, God says, I'm always ready. The door is still open. You can still come home. when any earthly person would slam the door in our face, God says, you still have a place at home. I want you here. That gives us hope always because of God's faithfulness. And so when we realize this one characteristic about God, we realize that His faithfulness is what makes sure that He always cares for us. We realize that because God is faithful, He will always love us. Because God is faithful, we realize that He will always forgive us, no matter what we do. And so as we see God's faithfulness, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? If God is that faithful to us, that unconditional love, always caring for us, always wanting the best for us, we ought so to do the same in return to Him. As I said, we just had Thanksgiving. We can certainly thank God that He's faithful to us. And so, how faithful are we to Him? That's a challenge I want us to consider this week as we go to work or we speak to people. Remember God's faithfulness to you, and then you too will be faithful to Him as you obey His word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, and we thank You for being faithful. Even though we don't deserve anything, Lord, we know that You are faithful and You love us, and we thank You for that. So we pray that You'll challenge our hearts to be more faithful to You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.